Well, again, it's so glad to have you with us here in the service. We started with chapter 20 and actually chapter 19. We were looking at the darkest day before the light. Now, that was the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we started chapter 20. And we started looking at the brightest day that ever was. That was the day that Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb. And so praise the Lord for that. Today, we're looking at the rest of chapter 20, and I've entitled this, The Dawn of Faith. The Dawn of Faith. You see, though the disciples believed in Jesus, they haven't quite figured out the resurrection. And even after they're told, they're going to find that it's slow to come to faith. So I want us to understand that having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural work. It is the Lord working in our lives and then us yielding to that work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And we are going to see that here in John chapter 20. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start off with a word of prayer. Then we're going to jump right into the scriptures. And God has a special message for every one of us. I hope that as you're watching from your living room, that you'll text us along the way so we'll know what's going on in your life. And any way that we can be of help to you, we want to. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that we're a church that is not gathered, but we are gathered in heart and in spirit. And Father, we do look forward to that day where we can once again meet on church property and praise your holy name. Now, Father, we pray that you'll be with our good people in their homes, from the elder members of our church to the youngest members of our church. We pray your blessings upon their life, your provision, your safety. We pray, dear Father, that you will miraculously intervene and help us as a nation, as a people, as a church, to get back to normal. And whenever that is, dear Lord, we're trusting you, but our prayer is that you would help that to happen very quickly. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the message. I know it's your word. It's already blessed. Help us to listen with the ears of our soul to what you would say to our individual lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the dawn of faith, we ended last week with Mary Magdalene being met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Mary. And the way he says that she recognizes it, keep in mind, she didn't recognize him because he was in his glory. He was like the angel, shining like the sun. And so she sees this, she thinks it's a gardener, but there's something totally different from Jesus than she's ever seen. He went from the glorious in chapter 19 to the glorious in chapter 20, the most glorious Savior. And that is who you and I will see in heaven one day. So she says, Rabboni, and he says, don't touch me yet. So we see that already Mary Magdalene has come and made this journey of faith. Now, she did not have faith in the resurrection because, remember, she came with the spices to anoint his body. And she didn't come alone as well. The Bible's going to tell us that several other ladies accompanied her. In fact, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 10, the Bible says there was Mary, there was Joanne, there was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and other women with them. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, Salome is mentioned by name. So that's one of the ladies as well. So here's this host of ladies that were eyewitnesses. They saw the risen Savior. But notice the reaction. Now, in verse 18, the Bible says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things that he had spoken these things unto her. And that's where it ends it. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, the Bible says, "And their words seemed to them, the disciples, as idle tales, and they believed them not." Now, these are the followers of Jesus, the disciples, the apostles. They hear, not just of Mary Magdalene, but several ladies coming and saying, "We have seen the Lord." Here's their reaction. "Oh, that's a pretty fable. That's a pretty tale. I don't believe that." Now, can you just see why if some disciples, in fact, all of them, in fact, right then, did not believe the resurrection? You understand why some people have a difficult journey to faith? But we're going to share with you how they make that journey today. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." They didn't believe. So these are these full of faith apostles. Hey, do you ever feel like your faith sometimes is getting pretty low? Let me just say, you're in a good boat. You're not alone. That happens to every Christian that ever was, and it doesn't just happen once or twice, it happens all the time. It happened over and over and over in the life of the apostles. So, don't be discouraged. Don't think, "Oh, Jesus doesn't love me because I'm so low in my faith." Never going to happen. He loves you with an everlasting love. So, how do these disciples make that journey of faith? How does the dawn of faith break open in their lives? Let me share with you three things. First of all, in verses 19 and 20, we see that faith is based on Christ's presence. Notice verse 19 and 20. "And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, while the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." In other words, faith is based on Christ's presence. Now think about this. Here's the apostles. They followed Jesus for 3.5 years. And now the women who have also followed Jesus for that length of time, for most of it anyway, and they come and say, "We've seen the Lord." Here's what they say. "We don't believe it. We just don't believe it." Now Jesus shows up, and now they believe it. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." What was the difference? The difference was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to share with you. Our faith is not based on the preacher's words. Our faith is not based on your mama's word, your daddy's word, your Sunday school teacher's word, a great evangelist's word, a missionary's word. Your faith is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, unless the Lord Jesus Christ does a work in your heart, unless He shows Himself to you in a way that you say, "I believe it. I believe." Now, that's not a work of the pastor. That's not a work of the evangelist. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, who is called the Spirit of Christ, who lives inside of a believer, but works on the heart of an unbeliever all the time. You remember the Holy Spirit working in your life before you came to faith in Christ? I sure remember in my life. I was a 9-year-old boy, but I remember it well. Now, they did not believe the witness of the women, but they did believe the presence of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Every once in a while I hear someone say, "Well, don't give someone false hope. Like, don't tell someone they're saved because they pray and trust Christ as their Savior, because you're giving them false hope." There's nothing a human can say that is going to take the place of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your heart that you are a believer, then there's nothing any preacher or any other Christian can say that will make you believe. Well, I guess I am saved. No. If you don't have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, you'll never believe His words. You might say yes to Him, but you'll never believe Him. On the other hand, you may have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know, you've made some bad turns in life, and it may be that you just feel like, oh, I've just turned so far from my faith, I've turned so far from Christ, I'm just so backslidden. And someone else says, well, the problem was you never were saved. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you know you were. You know you are. You may be backslidden. You may be outside the will of God. You may be a million miles from where God wants you. But you know, if you trust that Jesus Christ is their Savior, there's nothing any man can say whereby you're going to feel like you're not a Christian. You might feel like I'm not a good Christian, but I am a Christian. I have indeed trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You see, that's the witness of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, as He's also called in Scripture. So it's a faith based on Christ's presence. That's so important for us to understand. Not based on church or baptistry or pastor or evangelist or some good Christian. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, we see it's a faith that comes with a mission. Oh yeah. He saved us to serve. And so we come with a mission. Verses 21, 22, and 23 tell us that. The Bible says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So in verses 21 through 23, we find it's a faith that comes with a mission. First of all, a commission. A commission. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, that commission is God's plan. That's God's plan for every Christian. Yes, that's God's plan for me, to be a witness. But it's also God's plan for you. It's God's plan for your children. It's God's plan for your parents, for your grandparents. If they are Christians, every believer has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. All five of those books gives us what is commonly called the Great Commission. And that's God's plan for His church. That's God's plan for His children, is that we be a witness. So, in verse 21, we have the commission. In verse 22, we have the Comforter. He breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So, the Comforter, well, He's God's power. The Comforter. We had a commission, now we have the Comforter, that's God's power. In Acts chapter 1:8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, that's our job, to be a witness. But where do we get the power? From the Holy Spirit of God. So, God's plan without God's power isn't going anywhere. Christian, without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going anywhere. You're not getting much accomplished for the cause of Christ. Now, here's the good news. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, He put in you the Holy Spirit of God. So, God's power already is in you, but for many Christians, it's just lying dormant. Because you simply need to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God, who already has the power, already wants to help you become a witness, and will empower you to do so, and also empower the non-believers that you're speaking to, give them that conviction that they too can respond and trust Christ as their Savior. Now here's a few verses, John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So we have the commission, that's God's plan. We have the Comforter, that's God's power. But thirdly, in verse 23, we see a cooperation. God wants to cooperate with His people. Now that's God's partnership, or I call that preaching. Preaching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I know verse 23 is a hard verse for many Christians to understand, because it says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And if you're not careful, you'll read that in such a fashion that you think that Jesus Christ has given us power to say to people they're forgiven, and based on our word they're forgiven, or to say someone else, no, you are a sinner, you're going to stay a sinner, based on our words that they remain a sinner. That's not true. I want to read just a little bit of what John Gill, a famous pastor that pastored the same church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, and pastored it for 60 years, a very learned man. And here's what he says. Whosoever sins you remit, God only can forgive sins. And Christ, being God, has a power to do so likewise. But He never communicated any such power to His apostles. Nor did they ever assume any such power to themselves or pretend to exercise it. It is the mark of Antichrist to attempt anything of the kind, who, in so doing, usurped the divine prerogative, places himself in God's seat, showing himself as if he were God. But this is to be understood only in a doctrinal or ministerial way, by preaching the full and free remission of sins through the blood of Christ, according to the riches of God's grace, to such as repent of their sins and believe in Christ, declaring that all such persons as do so repent and believe, all their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Because it's based on what Jesus said. So in other words, when a man of God preaches, he can say your sins are forgiven if you trust Christ as your personal Savior, as Jesus Christ says you must do. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now for any man to say he has the power to forgive sins, I forgive you, my brother. God forgives you. You're forgiven. That is acting in God's stead. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is being God can. Now, what we do as the preachers or proclaimers of the gospel is we can say, if you will trust Christ as your personal Savior, your sins will be forgiven. On the other hand, we can also say, now if you reject the message of Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the only hope of salvation, and you will stand before a holy God with your sins. Now, that is exactly what verse 23 is saying. So as we are in agreement with God's Word, we are in a cooperation with God's Word, then we see God's partnership. He's using our preaching, our teaching, our sharing our faith according to the Scripture. And that is the basis of verse 23. Now, in verses 24 through verse 29, we see a faith that answers our questions. And of course, the subject of these verses is whom we commonly call Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. By the way, have you ever been a Doubting Thomas? I cannot tell you how many times I have been a Doubting Thomas. I'll say, well, we need to get this done. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know where we're going to get the resources for that. I don't have a clue. Sometimes as a pastor, I've stood before the congregation and I say, by God's grace, this is going to get done. And then I get along with God and said, God, you're going to help me, aren't you? Lord, is this going to happen? Lord, when's this going to happen? Lord, how are we going to get the resources for this? Lord, I don't have a clue. I don't have a plan. You got to come through. Let me say, I've been a Doubting Thomas many times. Hey, listen, I bet you have too. I bet you have too. And all you need is to see God start doing a work in your life, and you will no longer be a Doubting Thomas. Let me show you what took place here. And this Doubting Thomas, he heard the testimony of others, but it was not enough. Now, Thomas wasn't there when the ladies came back. But Jesus showed himself with the disciples, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. So now Thomas comes back, and they say, hey, Thomas, we saw Jesus! And he doesn't believe. And here's what he says in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nail. I mean, he wants to stick his finger through his hand. Unless I do that and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, that doesn't sound like doubt. That sounds like he's definitive. I'm not going to believe. I just don't believe. You ever meet people like that and you share the gospel? I don't believe that. You talk about heaven, talk about hell. I don't believe that. You say, well, there's no hope for them. Well, God's not through with them. If we believe that, we'd have to say of Doubting Thomas, hey, there's no hope for him because he said, I will not believe. There's a lot of people today that are not found in faith. But God's not through with them. That's why you and I as believers need to keep witnessing, 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 witnessing. It's not always the first time someone hears they trust Christ as their Savior. So we find here the testimonies of others was not enough. Secondly, we see the presence of Christ takes away our objections. In verse 26 through 28, Jesus shows up the next Sunday night, and guess what? Thomas is at least there. He's what people call an honest agnostic. He doesn't believe, but at least he's willing to look at the evidence. So he shows up, he's with there, they're all excited, and Thomas is saying, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. And then Jesus shows up in the midst and he says, oh, I believe. he says, Jesus speaks to him, and he says to Thomas in verse 27, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And here's what Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Does he believe? Yes, he does. I love what Jesus says. He doesn't just say, hi, Thomas, and Thomas says, I believe. He says, hey, Thomas, come over here with your finger. You want some proof? Stick your finger through my hand. Take your hand, put it in the side. You know that gash in my side? Hey, it's still there. It didn't heal up. Come on, stick your hand in there. Someone said the only one that will have wounds in heaven will be Jesus. And those wounds will only be to remind us forever what He did for us. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know that throughout eternity, we will never forget what Jesus did for us in saving our sin-sick soul. We'll never forget that, ever. The presence of Christ took away our objections. Now, when you're witnessing and you come across people and they say, I don't believe, don't give up. Here's what you do. You start praying, Lord, please, you reveal yourself to these people so they too will come to faith in Christ. You pray for them, and what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ to show Himself. And He does that through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's His job to woo people to Christ. He draws people to the Savior. So you pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to start drawing that person. Remember, Paul was not exactly an open believer. He was persecuting the church, killing Christians. But when he saw Jesus, it changed everything in his life. And so all these unbelievers need is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to show up and reveal Himself to them. You pray for that. And so we see that in verse 24 through verse 29. By the way, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 says this, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before." So the Holy Spirit is witnessing even when we don't realize it. He's talking to people that we're not even aware of. And that is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, some people, even when they see the presence of the Holy Spirit working in their life, they're going to say no. But that's their decision. But never give up on anybody. As long as they have breath, they have an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. So, we see, first of all, in this dawn of faith, we see a faith based upon Christ's presence. We see a faith that comes with a mission. We see a faith that answers our questions. And then finally, we see a faith that's recorded for us. And that is in verse 30 through 31. And the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." So notice, first of all, the abundance of proof. Many other things that Jesus did that are not recorded. It's going to go on and say in chapter 21, verse 25, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So there's abundance of proof. But we also see, according to verse 31, there's the essence of proof. So this isn't the full story of Jesus, but this is enough. This is enough for you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man goes to hell, and he's talking to Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus from the dead to tell my brothers." And here's what he says in verse 31, Abraham speaking, "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." In other words, there are going to be people that just refuse to believe no matter how many proofs are shown them. No matter how much the Holy Spirit of God works on their heart, they're going to say no. They've hardened their heart. They've turned their back on Jesus. They have no hope of salvation because they're not even interested, won't even look. Now, we know that we're living in those days where there's many, many people like that. And I know we could get pessimistic and say, well, why even try? Well, because they're not the only people in this world. There are many people that if they hear the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, they will believe. And so they will have the dawn of faith take place in their life. By the way, If you've been listening and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, now maybe you've gone to church for many years, but you've never had the witness of the Holy Spirit that you are the child of God. Now let me just say frankly, if that's you and you don't have that witness that you are a believer, you settle it. And you settle it today. And you don't let another 5 minutes go by before you settle it. Now, I'm going to end in a word of prayer. And in this prayer, you can trust Christ as your Savior. Nothing magic about the prayer. Prayer doesn't save you. Faith saves you. Prayer is just a way to talk to God. That's all it is. I talk to you. I call it conversation. I talk to God. I call that prayer. But if you'll open up your heart and you'll trust Christ as your Savior, He'll be your Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Help them to have an open heart to you, Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone even who've been playing a game and acting like a Christian, but deep in their heart they know they've never had that internal witness of the Holy Spirit. They've never had that, Lord. They may even have a position in a church, but they don't know that they know that they're your child. Help them right now to open up their heart and cry out to you. And dear friend, you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I ask you to save me. Come into my heart and forgive me of all of my sin. I right now accept you as my personal Savior. I place my faith in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been a thrill to have you as we finish chapter 20, but we're not through yet. We have a very special thing that's going to happen here before we conclude our service. We are going to see Jean Pardella, a deacon in our church for a long time, have the opportunity to baptize some of his grandchildren. We are excited about that. And so let's watch this, and then I'll come back and we'll dismiss.
So this is an exciting day. Mother's Day special. Boy, this is exciting, Pastor. I have two. This is my middle grandchild, Sydney. She's 7. She's going to be 8, right, next month. Yep. And Cindy trusted Christ as her Savior a while ago, and she, just like her older sister, wants to get baptized today on Mother's Day. So are you ready to have this moment? Okay. Look at me. I baptize Sydney in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, praise in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen, Sydney. Now, our older granddaughter is Sienna. And just like Sydney, Sienna trusted Christ as her Savior a while ago. And she too, like her sister, wants to get baptized on Mother's Day. And you're 9 and you're going to be 10 next month. So these kids are growing up pretty fast, Pastor. Okay, ready? I baptize Sienna in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. We have one more, but she's not quite ready. She's 4, but she says when she's 6, she's going to get baptized next.
Amen.
Oh, well, what a blessing. Doesn't that make a wonderful Mother's Day to see 2 grandchildren follow the Lord in believers' baptism? I was 9 years of age when I got saved and when I got baptized. And so I relate very well with that. Listen, these are trying times. Let me just mention before we leave, the best thing you can do as a believer is this. Pray, pray, pray. This is not a political thing. This is not an economic thing. This is a spiritual thing. And we need God to intervene so that we as Christians can get back to worshiping together. God can do that. We might not be able to do it a lot of different ways, but God can. So let me mention, it's a spiritual thing. You pray and you pray and you pray, God, please intervene. Please do something so we can get churches open across this country and bless our country and open up our businesses. We don't want this great nation to fall apart. We want it to go on and be a great nation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we will say goodbye till this evening at 5 p.m. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have church. And again, we ask your blessings on our gathering together around this media presentation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.